Today's scripture reading, which is on the screen or in your pew Bible, is from Luke 9, 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Lord, help us incorporate these words and their meaning into our lives.
Change the subject. Walter Brueggemann warns us, the gospel is a very dangerous idea. We have to see how much of that dangerous idea we can perform in our own lives. There is nothing innocuous or safe about the gospel. Jesus did not get crucified because he was a nice man. Brueggemann is right. The gospel is not buttoned up and does not clean up real nice. It does not blend in and cannot be added in as one more thing to do. The gospel is not an attachment to our lives. The gospel is our lives. In Christ we live, move, and have our being. The gospel is how we express our lives and live in the world. Its values do not pair well with, go well with, the ways of this world. The gospel is not for those who want to play it safe. No, the gospel makes a mess of things and keeps up a fuss. The gospel challenges us, our relationships, and where our loyalties lie. The gospel will cause you to draw a line. To be sure, the gospel does not pick a side, but calls us to the Lord's bleeding side. The gospel does not bend the rules, will not break under pressure, won't take second place or a back seat because Jesus takes the wheel. The gospel is the way, so it takes no directions from backseat drivers, but demands to be heard. It is not for polite conversation, which is why most folks don't talk about it. Don't bring up religion or politics if you want to have a quiet evening and a nice dinner, if you want to remain friends or even family members. The gospel, not our version of it, is risky and takes risks on us as givers and receivers of this message. The gospel is not for itching ears and our entertainment. The gospel is not good with popcorn and your favorite beverage. The gospel is not a bumper sticker, a campaign slogan, or a 30-second commercial. If it is, then you're reading it wrong, doing it wrong, seeing it all wrong. And if you can fall asleep during the gospel presentation, then I'm preaching it wrong. The gospel is not a tagline, not a high five for good people, but Christ's bloody handout for sinners. And there's no nice way to say that. Christians are not good people with good teeth who come from good neighborhoods. The gospel is not photogenic or hypoallergenic. Don't follow Jesus if the sight of blood makes you squeamish. Don't follow Jesus if you don't like conflict. Don't follow Jesus if you need everybody to like you. Don't follow Jesus if you want to settle down and live a quiet life, because his way is filled with twists and turns, more valleys than mountaintop experiences. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not small talk. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus talked so long that the crowd missed a meal. Clearly, his message is not short and sweet. Jesus will not simply get to the point. It will take him 3 years to get it out, to live out what it will take us a lifetime to demonstrate. Jesus will take his precious time. Starting in the womb of Mary, he ruins her wedding plans and any chance of her living a normal life. Jesus calls the disciples and changes their 5 or 10 year plans with 2 words: follow me. Jesus does not make it easy for any of those involved. And still there is the temptation, to say it nicely, to present the gospel as less demanding, to try to take the sting out of his words, to preach the gospel without offending. But the gospel is an offense and an affront to our flesh and its carnal desires, our ego and its expectations. There is no nice way to say, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot smooth over Jesus' declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel is going to ruffle some feathers. The gospel doesn't even make sense to most folks. The Apostle Paul said to the believers at Corinth, the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Oh, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How then can we be so careless with the gospel, leaving it on the pew, sitting it on a coffee table, or filing it on a bookshelf? Instead, take it out, despite the damage it can do. Because if we are to become temples of the living God, then God will need to change the subject. James E. Talmage sets the scene and the tone as we prepare to enter the Lenten season. He writes, our Lord's descent from the holy heights of the Mount of Transfiguration was more than a physical return from greater to lesser altitudes. It was a passing from sunshine into shadow, from the effulgent glory of heaven to the mists of worldly passions and human unbelief. It was the beginning of his rapid descent into the valley of humiliation. This is what the life and witness of Jesus is about. Don't change the subject, though we are tempted to make his message all about us. They are talking about one thing, and Jesus is talking about another. Jesus asked the disciples about the latest gossip, what the polls are saying. Who do the crowds say that I am? The disciples report that he is either John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the ancient prophets back from the dead. Isn't it interesting that they don't really know who Jesus is? As they follow him, they are hoping to figure it out, hoping that it will all work out. But so long as the miracles are flowing, they keep going. Crowds in the thousands, Jesus has a mega church, and they don't even know who the messenger is. They are reaching for his hand, but fail to get his name. Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, and only Peter has the guts to say, the Messiah. Robert Stein says it is perhaps the Christological high point of the entire gospel. But as quickly as he says it, Jesus tells them not to say it again. Not another word about it. Jesus shares that he will die and be raised again on the third day. Their lips are sealed as Jesus continues to reveal who he is. Then he strikes the deal. If any want to become my followers, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Don't be confused by the numbers. Don't be deceived by the crowd's excitement. Everyone that is with Jesus is not with Jesus. They're going along to get along and to get in on the last miracle. It will only go so far and so long as his hand is reaching out to them. Yeah, they're all in agreement now. They're all in his corner now, screaming and crying as if witnessing the latest boy band, Jesus and his disciples. But they will be singing a different tune soon. And Jesus is aware. He shares with the disciples, "Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed." Because repeating after Jesus is easier said than done. So we change the subject. 8 days later, they're traveling up a mountain to pray. Jesus has shooed the crowds away because it is more important to seek the face of God than the faces in the crowd. Because the crowd will lead you astray. While Jesus is praying, his face changes and he has a dress change. Luke says that without Tide Pods or Clorox bleach, Jesus' clothes are dazzling white. That's what it said. And just in time, because they have company, Peter, James, John, and Jesus meet Moses and Elijah. Jesus is talking to them about his upcoming travel plans. But surprisingly, the disciples can barely keep their eyes open. They fall asleep on this, like y'all are falling asleep on my message. They managed. I worked hard on this sermon. They managed to stay awake to witness this mysterious exchange. Peter wants to remember the moment. He couldn't take a group picture, you know, due to the lighting. And a t-shirt that reads, "Been with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, and all I got was this t-shirt," didn't really seem appropriate. Still, Peter is glad to be there. So he forms a planning committee of one. He's in the very presence of God, and just like good church folk, he calls a meeting. He draws up a plan in his mind of three memorials, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you too, Jesus. Peter wants to build monuments to the people rather than revel in the very presence of God. And before he can put in stone the idea that Jesus is on the same level as Moses and Elijah, God interrupts. "This is my son, my chosen." Doesn't Peter know that Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets? Doesn't he know that on Jesus' teachings hang the law and the prophets? How quickly Peter has changed the subject. Now Jesus is just one of the prophets. Before they go down, let us take in that divinity has broken through the humanity of Jesus. That the external manifestation of God is present. That the greatness and the glory of God is glimpsed that day. Earlier, Jesus told the 12 to pack light. And now they realize that they are traveling with light. The glory of God is revealed in Christ. Face aglow, the meeting shows what the disciples really know about Jesus. The transfiguration is what it means to know Jesus inside out. How they so quickly pull themselves together after such a sight is lost to me. Jesus' face is light. And a light bulb comes on for Peter. He's got a bright idea. He is in the very presence of God and he wants to do something about it. God face to face, Peter reduces the meeting to rocks, to well-organized, neatly placed rubble, to be visited and not immediately experienced. Doesn't that sound like the church? For all that Jesus has said, and for all that they have witnessed on the mountain in Christ's transfiguration, how quickly they come down. For all that we hear on God's holy mountain each Sunday, how quickly we come down. Get in our cars and change the subject. Jesus, who subjected himself to the greatest change from divinity to humanity, from mighty God to defenseless child, we gather to remember your suffering and sacrifice, your hands that brought us together, and your broken body that beckons us to gather around, to remember that there was talk of sin punishable by death, and then you came and change the subject. Prepare your hearts and minds to receive from the Lord's table.
What are you thinking about? sacrifice that saves us. And so hard as it is, help us celebrate this cup. Focus on it for a few minutes and carry away the message that you care about us, always and forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, take a minute and that's right.